I have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to try to quickly summarize in 6 minutes what it took us 6 weeks to do. And then I will open it up for your questions and discussion as we begin to wrap up this subject of divorce and divorce and remarriage. Again, a difficult subject, one that brings up a lot of emotions and sometimes a lot of memories. And we want to really want to seek God's will. We want to seek His truth. We want to see what does the Scripture say. And we read in Matthew chapter 5, one who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. And then in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 16, one who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And then in Mark 10, one who divorces her husband and marries another commits adultery. So you got the husband divorcing his wife and marrying another, commits adultery. You got the wife divorcing her husband, marries another, commits adultery. And the husband divorcing his wife is causing her to commit adultery. And then in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 and Luke 16, it also says one who marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery. They're pretty straightforward statements. Not easy to argue around them at all. That's what they say. And then Romans 7 simply says a wife is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, and to be married to another while he is alive is an adulteress. Again, a very straightforward statement. If you're married to another while your husband is still alive, she's considered an adulteress. 1 Corinthians 7, if a wife leaves her husband, she is to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Only two choices. Remarriage isn't one of them. You remain unmarried or you be reconciled to your husband. 1 Corinthians 7, the husband is not to divorce his wife. 1 Corinthians 7 also makes it very clear that an unsaved spouse is not grounds for divorce. However, if the unsaved spouse wants out of the marriage, you let them leave. And then it says that the believer is not under bondage in such cases. Now, in the Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, it does have that exception clause that we've talked about. Some see the exception clause, except it be for the cause of fornication, as referring to the betrothal period in the Jewish wedding and Jewish marriage scenario. During that betrothal period, if the one is found to be unfaithful in sexual immorality, then you can divorce them in that scenario, in that betrothal period. Others see that exception clause, except for the cause of fornication or except for the cause of sexual immorality. They believe that word sexual immorality is referring back to the Old Testament and the sexually immoral sins that were punishable by death in the Old Testament. They were the sexual immorality that would be grounds for divorce in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. So that's a matter of interpretation. Some believe that in that exception, since divorce is permitted, the remarriage is permitted. Others would say, no, in those situations, in that sexual immorality, the divorce is permitted, but not remarriage. Again, that's a matter of interpretation. And then in the 1 Corinthians 7 passage, where it says, if the unbeliever wants out of the marriage, you let them out of the marriage. You're not under bondage in such cases. Some believe that that simply means that, okay, the divorce is permitted, you're no longer bound to those marriage vows, but the remarriage is not permitted. Where others would say, no, the remarriage is also permitted under those circumstances. So some would say, okay, there's scripturally two permissions for divorce: sexual immorality and the unbeliever wants out. Some would say that's permission for divorce, but not for remarriage. Others would say if there's biblical permission for the divorce, then it's also permission for remarriage. Again, matter of interpretation. That really kind of summarizes what Scripture says specifically about that subject in the New Testament, divorce and divorce and remarriage. It doesn't address every possible scenario that we would come up with. And so, what do we do? If you come up with a scenario and you ask the question, what about this situation or what about that situation? If it's not dealing with sexual immorality and it's not dealing with an unbeliever wanting out of the marriage, then any answer you come up with in any other scenario is simply not looking at Scripture as it relates to this specific subject, but you're then going to have to apply what Scripture says in a very general sense to this subject. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, scripturally, the only biblical permission for divorce, and that's a matter of interpretation too, but the only biblical permission for divorce might be sexual immorality and the unbeliever wants out of the marriage. When it comes to the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage, the Scripture doesn't talk about any other scenario. So if we want to apply what Scripture says in a general sense about life and apply it to divorce and remarriage, okay, we can maybe do that, but we have to be really, really careful. So, some have said, if the divorce was prior to salvation, in other words, you're not saved, you get divorced, and now you're saved, are you allowed to get remarried? And some would say yes. Not that the Scriptures address that specific scenario with reference to divorce and remarriage, but they make application. What application do they make? Well, one of the applications is 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's giving his own testimony here. He's not giving a testimony about divorce and remarriage, just a testimony of his own call to the ministry. He says in verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. See, some ask the question, well, Paul was a persecutor of the church. Didn't that disqualify him to become an apostle? Well, Paul says, no, it didn't. Because when I persecuted the church, I was an unbeliever, and I persecuted the church in ignorance and in unbelief. But when I got saved, I became a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so I was not disqualified from ministry because of what I did before I was saved. God placed me in the ministry as an apostle. And so the application would be, if I was divorced before I was saved, now I get saved, that divorce does not disqualify me to become married because that's in the past, that was before I was saved, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and therefore I am now a new creation in Christ, and I can get remarried. That's the kind of application that some would make as it relates to that scenario. So again, you can't go to Scripture and say, well, the Scripture says that you can get remarried if your divorce happened before salvation. There's no verse that says that, but there's this application that some would apply to that scenario. Others would argue, wait a minute. Okay, it happened before you were saved. You did it ignorantly and in unbelief, but there are consequences to our sin, even sin that we committed before we were saved. Yes, we become a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But there are still consequences to sin, even if it was sin before we were saved. In other words, if I go out and murder somebody, and then I go to jail, and I get saved, that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card, is it? We still have consequences to that sin prior to our salvation. And so that's where the argument comes. If the divorce was before you were saved, can you get remarried or can you not? You have to make that decision. Again, we talked about it quickly last week, but what if there's physical abuse in the marriage? And I said last week, if there's physical abuse, the application from Scripture certainly teaches self-defense and self-protection and self-preservation. So if you're getting beat up by your spouse, get out. Leave. For your safety. Now, does that mean you should divorce? Well, Scripture doesn't address that scenario. Application-wise, yes, you can separate yourself from that abuse. You can protect yourself for that self-defense and that self-preservation, but do you take the step of divorce? Well, Scripture doesn't address that. So anything we say is going to have to be by application. And that's where we need to be careful. So that's just some of the struggles that we face when it comes to this subject. Sometimes I think, man, Lord, why didn't you make it clearer? And then I think, you know what? When I get to heaven and ask God that, he's going to look at me and said, I made it perfectly clear. You were too stupid to see it. Or too stubborn to see it. I'm not sure which. But it is a difficult situation, a difficult subject. Let me just, very quickly, before we have our questions, most of you here know that as a church, we have a position and policy that we follow as it relates to this subject. And if I can make a distinction between our position and our policy, our position states this, our policy is what we do based upon that position, okay? Our position, I'm not going to read it all here, but our position is this as it relates specifically to this subject. We recognize the biblical permission in the case of fornication for divorce. Such are not commanded to do so, but are permitted to do so. Okay, so that's officially our position, that there is biblical permission for divorce in the case of fornication or sexual immorality. Not commanded to divorce, but it's permitted. And we said in our discussion already so far that in that exception clause, except for the cause of sexual immorality, it's not saying that a spouse commits sexual immorality one time, you divorce them and get over with. No, as you look at the example of God himself, as it relates to Israel, he was Israel's husband, Israel was his wife, and he worked and pleaded and begged them to repent of their sin for hundreds of years before in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 3 or chapter 6, he says, I gave her a writing of divorcement. And so he pled with them and he did try to bring them back and to reconcile before he gave Israel a writing of divorcement. And so it's not an ongoing, unrepentant sexual immorality that the Scriptures would give permission for divorce. Not a one-time thing. It's ongoing, completely unrepentant, and no desire to make it right. So our position is that we recognize the biblical permission in the case of fornication for divorce, but we do not believe that divorce, even under the biblical permission, allows for remarriage. That's officially the position of our church. Divorce is permitted in the case of fornication. Remarriage is not permitted, even in the case of sexual immorality. That's our position. Our policy, then, concerning church membership. It shall be the policy of our church, if and when divorced and divorced and remarried people approach us for membership, to receive them into membership as any other candidate. It shall be the right of the church through its pastor and deacons to question in depth such candidates on their views of this very subject. So somebody who's been divorced and remarried wants to become a member of our church. They can become a member like any other member. We have a right to ask them about their divorce and their remarriage, just like we have a right to ask anybody coming for membership about their past. You know, if somebody had been an alcoholic, we would ask about that. If somebody had spent time in jail for stealing, we would ask them about that. Somebody has been divorced and remarried, we'll ask them about that. But they can become a member of the church. Our policy then also states, should a divorced member of the church remarry, or a member marry a divorced person, their first spouse being still alive, they shall be removed from the membership. So if you're already a member and you're divorced and you remarry, or you're a member and you marry someone who's already been divorced, then the church removes you from the membership. That's our policy, based upon the position that there is no biblical permission for remarriage. Now, some would say there's an inconsistency there. Here's somebody who's been divorced and remarried. They want to become a member, and we let them in. But here's somebody who's already a member, and they get remarried, and we remove them from membership. They say, well, that's inconsistent. And there certainly is some inconsistency there. However, the feeling has been, belief has been, if you're already a member, you've been divorced, you know the position of the church. Somebody who's been divorced and remarried and they're not a member, they don't know the position of the church. So that divorce and remarriage took place before they understood our position, so we can bring them into the membership. But if you're already a member and you're divorced and you get remarried, you are knowingly going against the position of the church. And so we remove you from the membership. That's our current policy. The question comes up often, and I've mentioned before that the deacons for at least a year now, if not longer, at every deacons meeting, we're discussing this subject. And some of the discussion just, it goes, you know, do we change our position? And if we change our position, then obviously we would change our policy. Or do we keep our position, but maybe change the policy, how we handle it? Or do we keep the position and the policy as is? That's the discussion that the deacons and pastors have been having for over a year now at every meeting that we have. And that's ongoing discussion. Do we keep our position and change the policy? Do we keep our position and our policy? Or do we change both position and policy? And we're trying to look at it from a biblical standpoint, and much of what I've shared over the last 6 or 7 weeks, however long it's been, is coming out of some of that discussion that we've had. And I felt that it was time for us to bring that discussion to you in the form that we've done here on Wednesday nights. I think I will just leave that review. That took more than 6 minutes, didn't it? I'm going to leave it at that. You may say, well, you know, are we making too big of a deal out of it? You know, why are we making such a big deal out of divorce and remarriage, and do we make the same kind of big deal out of other sins? Well, the point is this, and here's why it's so difficult. There's not a soul in here, I don't think, I hope not, that would sit in here and say, well, I think it's okay to steal. Under certain circumstances, it's okay to steal. Or under certain circumstances, it's okay to commit adultery. Or under certain circumstances, you know, those other sins aren't really debatable. We It's pretty clear in Scripture, and we just see it and we do it. This subject isn't quite as clear. And there's a difference of opinion, and there's different interpretations, as we've discussed. And so that's why it becomes difficult. And how do we as a church then, you know, we take a position on stealing too. That's sin. It's wrong, and it's going to be dealt with. But when it comes to divorce and remarriage, there's so many different interpretations and so many opinions that it becomes difficult, and that's why we have to work through it and try to interpret the Scriptures accordingly. And so that's why it's something that comes up more often, because there's so many different viewpoints on it. So I guess I'll shut up and let you ask your questions. Gail.
Not a question, but a comment. The position of the church, or the position of the policy, is to keep the church pure. Now, if you go, and it's worked for, 75 years? So if you go changing that, you've got to be careful that you're not going to put in the position of the policy.
Okay. What Gail is saying, I'm going to try to repeat the questions or the comments so that it can be on the recording. Gail's saying, if we change the position and or the policy, well, first of all, the position that we have and the policy that we have, the reason we have it is for the purity of the church, and that's true. Again, this is our interpretation, and this is our policy, but the goal is the purity in the church, and that's why we have our church covenant that deals with other sins. It is for the purity of the church. That's why we exercise church discipline, because we are concerned about the purity of the church. 1 Corinthians says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't just ignore sin or else it'll infect the entire church. And so, yes, it is about the purity of the church. And Gail's saying it's worked for 75 years. We need to be really careful before we start changing it. I would qualify that. We have changed over the 75 years. We've changed several times over the past 75 years. Originally, if you had been divorced and remarried, you could not join the church under any circumstances whatsoever. That was the original. If you were divorced and remarried, under no circumstances could you join our church. That got changed back in the early 80s. In the early 80s, it became, you could join the church if you're divorced and remarried, but you had to acknowledge that that divorce and that remarriage was sin. No exceptions. It was sin. No matter what the circumstances of that divorce, no matter what the circumstances of that remarriage, you had to acknowledge it as sin. Then you could join the church. Then back, I don't remember now, early 2000s, it got changed again to what it is now. Now, if you have been divorced and remarried before you were a member and you come asking to be a member, having been divorced and remarried, you don't have to agree with our position and say that that remarriage was sin. If that divorce and remarriage, if the divorce was because of sexual immorality, and you believe that because the biblical permission for divorce was there, that you believe that the permission for remarriage is there also, you don't have to agree with our position. You can become a member. You don't have to acknowledge it, that it was sin. So that's where we're at today. So it has changed over the 75 years to where it is now today. Dave?
What's the consequence of losing your membership? Is there any real consequence to it at all? We have people who attend here who are not members.
Mm-hmm. The question is, what's the consequences of losing your membership? Well, the obvious consequences are that you really have no voice. You can't vote. You can't speak at a business meeting. So there's that aspect of it. There are certain ministries that you would not be able to participate in. You could not be a Sunday school teacher. So there's some ministries that you can't participate in. I believe that church membership is important. I believe it's biblical, and so I believe it's something that biblically you should be a member of a local body. And I believe there is protection in that membership, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
So are we telling them to find another church?
No, we're not telling them that. That's up to them. They can continue to attend here, and we'll do everything we can to help them. We'll do everything we can to help them even in their current marriage, because once they're married, then you want that marriage to be as, you know, honoring and glorifying to the Lord as possible. So we'll do everything we can to help them.
Don, we weren't here last week, but did you address how to get right with the church? I mean, through repentance and all that, we missed that?
No. The question is, in that scenario, if someone has been removed from the membership, how do they make that right? How they could become a member again? And obviously, we have done that on several occasions. And in those situations, if someone's been removed from the membership because of remarriage, at that point, they would have to acknowledge that that remarriage was not biblical. And they would acknowledge that as that they were wrong in getting remarried, and they confess and acknowledge that, then we forgive, and they become a member again.
Well, kind of based on that, I don't even know quite how to word my thought here, but so you have Jane Doe and John Doe divorced, and Jane Doe got remarried, lost her membership, but is it, now in order to come back to the church has to say, well, it was a sin that I married John Smith.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do we justify that from a compassion point of view, from a, to all of a sudden say, I sinned because I remarried, and yet we all sin every day. I mean, I struggle so deeply with that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the question is, you have someone who's been divorced, they're a member, they get remarried, we remove them from the membership, and in order to make that right, they need to acknowledge that the remarriage was wrong, and they confess that sin. And I think you're asking, if they admit that it was sin to get remarried, then now are they admitting that their marriage is sinful? And no. And I've used this example before too. I think it, at least in my mind, it works. A teenager outside of marriage gets pregnant. Is that pregnancy sin? The pregnancy is not sin. The sexual immorality by which she got pregnant was sin. The pregnancy is not sin. If somebody has been divorced and remarried for reasons that are not permitted in the Scripture, is the marriage sinful? I'm not saying the marriage is sinful. I'm saying the act of remarriage was sin. Act of getting pregnant was sin. The pregnancy is not sin. The act of remarriage is sin. The marriage isn't sin. So when we're asking them to acknowledge the sin, we're not saying that they have to acknowledge that their marriage is sinful. We're asking them to acknowledge their act of remarriage was sinful. And then I think the follow-up question on that was more along the lines of, We're asking them to admit that that was sinful, and yet we all sin every day. That's true. We certainly do sin every day, but any one of us, if Debbie, if you were constantly lying, and everybody knew you were constantly lying, we would address that with you. And so here's somebody who has been remarried, and everybody knows it, and they're not acknowledging it as sin. And so just like anybody else who's sinning and it's not being acknowledged as sin, we would address it. We're trying to address this as well. Okay. So it's that ongoing unrepentant sin that we're dealing with. Yes, I sin every day, but I you know, at the end of the day, I Lord, you know, help me to see my sin, help me to address my sin. I repent of my sin. If the Lord points out, you know, you were wrong when you did that, then I acknowledge that and repent of my sin. But here's somebody who's not acknowledging and repenting of that sin. And we're just trying to bring him to that point. The question, of course, comes up is are we in our policy removing somebody from the membership like that? Are we really helping them? Is there something else we could do instead of removing them from the membership? Is there something else we could do to help them? Maybe to come to our position, or at least to acknowledge our position. Maybe removing them from the membership is not the best thing to do. Maybe. And that's some of the discussion that we're having. We're already over time, so we will have more opportunity for questions and answers. I'm sure I've left a lot of unanswered questions just in our discussion here tonight. But this is good. We need to have an open discussion of this. We can't be holding back. We need to be just very open about it. And we need to have the right attitude and spirit about it. But certainly we need to be able to discuss it. So thank you, and we will, next Wednesday is our Thanksgiving dinner and praise service, and I am not going to talk about this subject whatsoever, but we will in the future. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for our time together tonight, and we just seek your will. We seek your truth. We want to do what's right. We want to be gracious, full of grace. We want to be truthful, full of truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.